Jeremiah chapter 3. As we remember this Memorial Day, as you see in the bulletin, it's a day to remember tomorrow. Remembering obviously takes us into the past. Gravestones are memorials that take us into the past. I know a woman who did her doctoral dissertation on epitaphs on tombstones to relate to the history of those day and what people would write on their tombstones. And on Memorial Day, graves are decorated. Every gravestone, every memorial is old. But old is relative. I once heard a little girl say, a long time ago when I was young. It was right here at Westside. And I just had to laugh. Old. And so we're relating to the past. We're going into history. When we talk about the word old, or when we talk about memorials and remembering. In the book of Jeremiah, we have a nation that is in much trouble. It's the nation of Judah. God had sent many prophets to this nation because she was in trouble, because she had forsaken the water of life and they were drinking out of cisterns, figuratively speaking. Today we have a nation of trouble. We live among troubled people. And the problem is that we declare our independence from God. That's what the nation of Judah did. They declared their independence from God. And we read this in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 to 10, in the day of Josiah. Jeremiah 3, 6, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king. And do you remember King Josiah? Good or bad king? Excellent king. But here's what it said. Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And so God is repeatedly pleading for them to return. Go to verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep my anger forever. Go down to verse 22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Then chapter 4 and verse 1. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. In other words, you will not be taken captive. Jump to chapter 5 and look at verse 3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. You know, today we repeatedly pray to God and say this phrase, God bless America. We repeatedly want God to bless us as individuals, and God would. But chapter 5 and 25, here's why. We don't receive the blessings. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. You know, Jeremiah was a prophet who didn't have a large ministry. He was a prophet who had people who mocked him, threw him into prison, who hated him for the message that he had. And the same message that is preached today is a message, if it's from God's word, that is hated and derided. What could our troubled nation do? What could this troubled nation, both Israel and Judah, do according to what Jeremiah preached? What could you do as an individual? Because we often talk about nations and God bless America and Lord, please save our... But what about us each individually? And this is where we need to bring this home this morning, is what about each of us? And how does this message apply to you and I? We can preach all day long about the people in Washington and the mess that they've gotten us in, but what about the mess each one of us is in? So we need to bring this to ourselves. If you get to chapter 6, you'll notice in verse 1 that trouble is coming. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem and blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakkerem, for evil appeareth out of the north and great destruction. Destruction is coming. It's called Babylon. Trouble is coming. Let's read verses 10 to 16 of chapter 6. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Does that reflect anybody's hearts here this morning? Verse 11, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him, that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others, and their with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth what? Falsely. They have healed, talking about the prophets and the priests, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, or literally superficially, saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. Let's go on to verse 15 though. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Yes or no?
No.
Nay. They were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. They couldn't even blush. Therefore, they shall fall upon them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. So is all hope lost. Is there no appeal to these people? No. God gives a prescription for a troubled people. And it's found in the very next verse. And this is the verse I want us to look at this morning. Verse 16 of Jeremiah 6. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. We'll get to the last part of that verse later, but I want you to see the three parts to this prescription in this verse. Here's the first thing we're going to see in this verse is serious consideration. Two words, stand and see. Serious consideration. And then I want you to see this morning the careful inquiry. There's the word ask. And then I want you to see this morning decisive action. Decisive action. Let's look first of all at the serious consideration of this prescription. First of all, consider who gives this prescription. Who gives the directions here? Thus saith whom? Thus saith the Lord. He is the one giving this prescription. We must give serious consideration to what he says. And here's what he says. Stand. Stand ye in the ways. Now that's an imperative. That's a command. In other words, it's imperative that you do this. Stand ye in the ways. So this is the position to stand. Literally, stop moving, be motionless, come to a halt, stand. But not just stand anywhere, but stand in the ways. Stand ye in the ways. That's plural, the word ways. And it's literally paths or roads. It's like God is saying, you need to stand in the crossroads where all these paths and these roads are meeting. The future is at stake. Have you ever come to a crossroads on a trip and wondered which direction to take? Dan? I was looking at him because he got lost here in Greeley.
Twice.
Well, when you come to a crossroads, you don't know where to go. What's the primary factor to consider? What do you consult? Well, he called me. What do you do when you come to a cross? When you're standing in the ways, what do you do? Well, you have the second imperative. Stand ye in the ways and, what's the next word?
See.
See, now that's an imperative. And see. So whereas standing is the position, seeing is the inspection. From this point, this position, they could inspect, they could see the many ways that are going from here. They could see the divergent paths and consider where the road they are on leads. But how do you know where each way or road leads? How can you see where those roads lead? To travel today, you put your address on a smartphone and you follow. So literally, we're not used to standing in the ways and looking both directions, saying, well, I think this looks like this is best. In fact, I'm going to get my map out. All you do is just punch your phone and say, why isn't this thing talking to me? And that's convenient. But think about what we as a generation are now losing the ability to do. We are losing the ability to seriously consider which road to take because we just listen to this, you know, this little thing that I don't usually even carry into the pulpit, but I had to because I was talking to Benjamin this morning. So we're listening to what the phone says. And no longer do people even stop to think, not just in this area, but in so many other areas. And I wonder if it translates into a lack of consideration for the paths of life that people take. And there's obstacles to block our vision when we stand in this way, in this intersection. There's the mountains. There's the horizon. There's the trees if you're down south and you can't see where you're going. Furthermore, we can't even see the future. Is there a rock slide coming up? Is there a flood? So we stand there at the intersection, and I want to know, where do I go from here? And God is telling these people who are troubled, here's what you do. You stand you in the ways, and you see. But they've got to go beyond serious consideration. And you need to go beyond serious consideration, because you can sit there and think about it all day long. But then the second part comes. And it's the careful inquiry. So, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. And then we come to the next imperative. And what? Ask. And ask. Ask whom? Well, whenever we come to points of decision, who do we ask today? Well, we ask our friends. They know everything. Or you ask Siri. Or Google. No wonder our world is messed up. What is the object of this inquiry, this careful inquiry? And what do I ask? Again, who does this verse say is giving the prescription? Thus saith the Lord. So who do we ask? That is so simple. That's too simple. That's just too simple. Thus saith the Lord. You know, there was a time when Israel had come across the River Jordan. They came into the promised land and they were defeating all the enemies, Ai, Jericho, and they were marching on. Then you get to chapter 9. And there was this group of people called the Gibeonites. And these Gibeonites came. And they feigned as if they had come from a long distance. They put on old shoes and old clothes, and they got this crusty bread to bring with them in their backpacks. And they came to Joshua, and they said, we be come from a far country. And it clearly states this in Joshua chapter 9 and verse 14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. So here they are in a situation that is precarious, and they don't even think to first ask God after all their victories. You see, this is what happens when we have a lot of victories. We get to the place where, you know, I'm on a roll, and I can just keep doing this by myself, and I'm on my own. And they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And they made a covenant, a league with these Gibeonites, and it became a thorn in their side. How many thorns do we have on our sides because we don't ask the Lord? We don't make careful inquiry. You're there in Jeremiah. Go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 30. Please go with me because I want you to see these verses. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah, another one of those who has been called to prophesy to these rebellious nations of Israel and Judah. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not, what? They don't ask me. And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. And what is the result? That they may add sin to sin. That walk down, they walk to go down into Egypt. So who are they really depending upon? The Lord? No, Egypt. And have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh, well, it's going to be your shame. Back to Jeremiah. When you go to chapter 6, just go beyond that to chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, notice verse 15. Because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways. From the ancient paths, there's that word old again, it's the old paths right there. To walk in paths in a way not cast up, in a way that I have not given them. So here we are, and here they are, standing at an interchange, and they're looking at these roads, and there's this road that is really wide and smooth, and it looks really good. And when you come to a road like that, you say this to yourself, I don't need to ask because that road looks so good. And by the way, there's a lot of people on this road. And then I look at this other one, and it's really narrow. And it's kind of rutted, and you know, it's not a real smooth road, and hardly anybody's going on that road. So again, you don't need to ask, because you can see for yourself. Didn't he say, stand ye in the ways and see? Yeah, but then he said, and ask. And ask. So there you are. What do? I remember going hunting years ago. Benjamin had just started hunting. He was probably, I'm not even sure he was able to hunt. He might have just been 11. The year before he could hunt, and we went up to Red Feather Lakes, and we were walking through the forest, trying to chase the elk deep into the forest. Not chase them, but try to find them deep into the forest. And it was starting to get dark. And then we thought, well, we better turn around, and a blizzard came in right then. I don't know if I ever told you this, did I? I think I did. And it was a whiteout. And there's no longer a path. Because we just thought, well, we'll just obviously go back on the path we came in. And we could not find our way. So what would you do? I tell you what I was doing. I was praying. I was asking. And somehow, we found the path. Jeremiah writes that the Lord says, ask. And then he says, for the old paths. That word old is also translated perpetual, ancient, as we saw, everlasting, forever. In other words, ask for the tried and true paths. Where are you going to find the tried and the true path? Where are you going to find that? You know, when we were lost there in the forest, we thought, well, let's try this. There's a new one. Let's try that. No, I'm not interested in new now. I'm interested in old. I'm interested in the one that brought me in so that I can now get out. New is not always right, and it is not always safe, especially when it comes to the spiritual realm. Yet every generation thinks they have to try something new instead of that which is tried and true. In a day like ours, it's difficult to take the old paths. The temptation is to take the new paths. They're more smooth. They're comfortable. Or the fast paths. I get there more quickly. There's excitement there. Or the scenic paths. Quite a bit more pleasant. But what you don't know is that the new paved road is a dead end. And that dirt road that you refuse to take is worn out because it has a proven record. And people take that one. The past is an object of scorn due to antiquity. Antiquated methods, you know, the oil lamps, the butter churns, the long process for photography, you know, all you got to do is push a button now, and you've got your picture. How many remember Polaroids? That was fast. You just had to sit there and go, okay, 30 seconds, it's coming. And then it pops out. You go, this is, well, then you got to wait another 2 or 3 minutes for that. You know, then you watch that picture. You see, young ones don't even know what I'm talking about. And then you see this picture develop right before your eyes and say, man, this is technology. This is awesome. By the way, go back to those Polaroids today. What do they look like? They're all faded out. Antiquated. Animals in a yoke to plow your field. The phone's ringing. Go get it, please. And everybody here this morning, you have your phones on you? Yeah, it's just in your pocket. And it becomes an object of scorn, especially among the young people. Not realizing, you know how you got to the place today where you can have that phone in your pocket? You know upon whose shoulders you're standing today so that you can now take that phone? You know what? Don't mock Thomas Edison. But now I'm just talking about the non-religious realm. What about the spiritual realm? Oh, you're a bunch of old fogies. You're a bunch of old fundamentalists. And it's an object of scorn. Even among people in good churches. The biblical Christianity of the past is scorned. You know, people used to advertise the old-time religion. You wouldn't dare talk about that today. Well, that's your grandfather's church. You know what? I would love to have more of my grandfather's church. I'd love to have more of my great-grandfather's church. The old paths. So, there's the object of this careful inquiry. But I want us to look at the objective of this inquiry. Because just because you find an old road doesn't mean it's the right road. And people have taken the wrong roads in the past. Old does not automatically mean right, does it? Our decisions must not be decided by antiquity, since there is the old way which wicked men have trodden, Job 22:15. You know what? You can find old clothing that's immodest. You can find old songs that you should not be listening to. So old is not necessarily right. You can find old books that are godless. Darwin. And so forth. Marx. So when I talk about the objective of the inquiry, I'm asking, where does this old path lead? And this is qualified because the Lord says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Now, what's the next little phrase? where is the good way? So it's not just an old path, but it's an old path. Where is the good way? Does this tire you out to go through a verse like this and really dig and see what the Lord is saying here? You all are saying, well, this is old preaching, man. I'm getting tired of this. No? It's qualified with where is the good way? Good. That word good, desirable, pleasant, efficient. The old paths are the ways that lead to the good or to salvation. They lead to deliverance. Well, how do you know the good way? Again, it depends on whom you ask. Exactly. So ask whom? Who knows the good way? Who's speaking here? Thus saith the Lord. So the path is not right simply because it's old and worn, but because it is literally, what did I say that it meant? Everlasting. How do you know it's an everlasting life or an everlasting path? Ask the one who is everlasting, who can point out the everlasting road to take. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth in the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, it says in Psalm 90 in verse 2. I was hiking up to the mountains with a friend years ago. We got to the peak and we found the bottle. If you get to the top of these mountains, many of these really tall ones, you'll find a bottle or a container, and we opened it up and people sign, I was here. And it was Keith Skaggs. And so we pulled this little note out and we wrote our names with his wife's little mascara pen because we had nothing else. And she was selling, what was that called, Beauty Control at the time. And so we're, you know, these letters. And I wrote this verse out, Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, because here I'm at the top of this mountain. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. See, he's the one who can point out the everlasting path. God has not left us without instruction. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, same word, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You see, Judah had a map, just like you do. Does anybody have a map in your lap this morning? Psalm 119, 105, thy lamp, or thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my, what? Ask ye for the old paths. That's how you get on that path. George Barna did a survey a few years ago. And he asked this question. Agree or disagree, the Bible contains everything a person needs to know about living a meaningful life. 62% of seniors, those over age 65, agreed. Let's get down to the 47 to 65. It went down to 54% from 62 to 54. Then you get to ages 28 to 46, it's down to 44. Then to the millennials, 18 to 27, 34%. You see, they're not interested in the old paths because that's what you have in your hands. Nobody's interested in that anymore. The old or everlasting paths are those that their ancestors trod according to the word of God. How did they know where to go? Here's another verse I'd like you to listen to as I read it. Deuteronomy 32, 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. So those of you who come from a godly family, unruse, ask about the old paths. Ask your fathers if they have asked God. By the way, that follows. That was Deuteronomy 32:7. Three verses prior to that is 32:4. Many of you have that memorized. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment or just. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Ask him. Ask him. It was not necessarily the easiest way, Brodmann says, or the most popular way, or the shortest way, but it was God's way and therefore good in its commencement, in its continuation and in its consummation. This is a challenge which needs to be issued today. To those who follow the crowd, for those who are influenced by modernity, by technology, by the latest inventions, those who choose pleasure or money as the highest in life, those who worship at the shrine of science, or at the shrine of scholarship, ask for the old paths. But then we come to the third thing. You've got the serious consideration in this verse. You've got the careful inquiry, but now comes the fourth and final imperative. Follow as I read this verse again. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask. There's the three. For the old paths, where is the good way? And here's the next imperative. What is it? Walk. Walk. Walk therein. You find it. Now walk therein. It's not enough to consider. It's not even enough to inquire about it. There must be deliberate action, decisive action. I read something by Don Wildman years ago. I think this was in 2002. He's the founder and chairman of American Family Association, and he wrote this article. He said, in 1973, the Supreme Court said that it was okay to kill unborn babies. Since then, we have killed more than the entire population of Canada. And it continues. A woman's choice? Half of those who have died in their mother's wombs have been women. They didn't have a choice. It's called abortion. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. First, it was in dingy, dirty theaters, then convenience stores, then grocery stores, then on television. Now it's in the homes of millions via the internet. It's called pornography. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. They call it no fault. Why should we blame anyone when something so tragic happens? Haven't they suffered enough already? Half of the marriages in America end this way. The children suffer. The family breaks down. It's called divorce. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. At one time, it was a perversion. We kept it secret. We secured help and hope for those who practiced it. Now it is praised. We have parades celebrating it. And elected officials give it their blessing. Now it is endowed with special privileges and protected by special laws. For some Christian leaders and denominations praise it. It is called homosexuality. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. It used to be an embarrassment. A shame. Now a third of all births are to mothers who aren't married. The state usually pays the tab. That's why we pay our taxes, so the government can take the place of parents. After all, government bureaucrats know much better how to raise children than parents do. It's called illegitimacy. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. Me? That's all I do. At one time it was wrong, but then the state decided to legalize it, to promote it and tax it. It has ripped apart families and destroyed lives, but just look at all the money the state has raised. No longer do we teach our children to study and work hard. Now we teach them that they can get something for nothing. We spend millions encouraging people to join the fun and excitement. Just look at the big sums that people are winning. They will never have to work at it again. It's called gambling. I go to church. The minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. Not long ago, Christians were the good guys. But now any positive image of Christians in movies or TV is gone. We are now depicted as the bad guys, greedy, narrow-minded hypocrites. The teacher can have a Bible on her desk, but can't have Playboy. We don't have Christmas and Easter holidays, just winter and spring break. We can't pray in school, but we can use foul language. It's called being tolerant. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. Yes, all these things came to pass within 30. It's now 50 years. Where were the Christians? Why, they were in church. All these things were for someone else to deal with. Times have changed. Involvement has been replaced with apathy, but don't blame me. I didn't do anything. I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. What's the point? Walk therein. Walk therein. It's not enough to give serious consideration, folks. It's not enough to carefully inquire. There must be deliberate, decisive action. And I must close quickly. Two things about this. The expectation of the obedient leads to rest. Do you see that there? And ye shall find rest for your souls. The expectation of the obedient leads to rest. You will find rest for your souls. Not just for your body, but for your souls, your very being. Jesus said that following him would be difficult, but it leads to rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's the expectation of the obedient. But now we get to the last part of the verse that I said I'd get to at the end. It's the expectation of the obstinate. But they said, we will not walk. We will not walk therein. Why don't they even ask God? Here's really the answer, because they already know the answer. And they've already decided. Where did they decide this? Where did they decide that we will not walk therein? We'll go back to verse 10. Into verse 10. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Why would they listen to what the Bible says? And so each person, each nation must choose. And Judah chose ruin. Why? Why did they say, we will not walk therein? Because they had been given false assurances by both prophet and priest. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. Abominations without shame, verse 15. They couldn't even blush. Nothing shocked them. Nothing could shake them up. Look at verse 19. They have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Verse 22, the fruit of refusing to walk in the old paths, thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country. Destruction has to come. You see, every generation thinks that they have to try something new instead of that which is tried and true. Ask for the old paths. That's where is the good way. That's where you will find rest for your souls. What's God's prescription for a troubled people, folks? Seriously consider. But go further and carefully inquire. Then, when you have the word of God, act decisively and do it. Walk therein.